Obviously, Lot was mesmerized by the setting, the social status, and the society of Sodom. Abraham was very grieved by his nephew's choice. Sodom was situated in a location the Bible describes it was likened to the garden of the Lord. The wealth, the status, the business advantages were unparalleled. But beneath the surface and the style and the civility and the culture was a rotten, debauched cesspool of lifestyle and mindset. The twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were centers of sordidness, and it had tainted every part of society there. So perverted was the living in Sodom that down to this very day, its name is synonymous with the deviant practices of the people there. Throughout history, God moves in judgment toward societies, cultures, nations that give themselves over to sin. If he did not, as he did at the time of the flood, here at Sodom, unrighteousness would so obliterate the sovereign plan of God in redemption. And so he must, at intervals, as we've seen throughout biblical history, intervene and even in drastic ways to cause his sovereign plan to be carried out. There are several amazing things that we note in this record that the Holy Spirit records for us. I want us to notice this morning, and we'll divide our thoughts along this way, Abraham's hospitality is very noted here. It's a major part. The Holy Spirit records the meal, the preparations, and all that Abraham did in these guest that came to his door. Then I want us to consider Abraham's assurance of blessing. The Lord reiterates something that he had promised years before. And then lastly, I don't know why I'm telling you this point, we'll not get to it, but Abraham's intercession. We will look at Abraham's pattern of intercessory prayer, and that will be a message all to itself. But that's how we're dividing this portion of Scripture this morning. We see here in verse 1 that Abraham was obviously in a time of prayer and devotion when his visitors came to see him. It is notable, and it's at the noon hour, the heat of the day, from 12 to 3 o'clock. At that time, in that country, that part of the world, no one did anything. The heat was so horrible, not unlike Alabama in August, I fear. But it was pretty much, that was siesta time, rest time. And people tried to stay cool however they could. That's why I was sitting in the tent of the door, I'm sure, trying to catch a breeze. And so often that would be a time of prayer, a time of devotion. Abraham sees three visitors coming his way. And while we can't push this point, we should never push points, but there were three. And I'm reminded, as many of the old commentators, that three have always speaks in the Scripture of the Trinity, the triune Godhead. And he calls them Lord. Abraham knows immediately who it is that are there. So clearly this, as we've already studied, is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the first of which Abraham is seen. Remembering Galatians tells us that the gospel before preached, the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. And so he's well aware of who's coming to his door. And we can see this is the Lord. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. So this is God the Son. And most probably the Lord Jesus has with him two angels. And while they may represent the Trinity, it seems to me that one of these is the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in an Old Testament appearance, with two angels who will go on to Sodom to carry out the judgment that God has already ordained would take place. Our Lord declared in John 10, verse 20, I and my Father are one. And Jesus told Philip and the disciples in John 14, 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the context here in Genesis 18 and 19 revealed that the other two are angels. And they later on travel, as we've mentioned, to Sodom to warn Lot, the one that Abraham will earnestly plead for and intercede for, the most dramatic example of intercessory prayer outside of our Lord is Abraham interceding on behalf of Lot. And I want us to look at that totally at one setting, because it is what we're called to do as believers, to intervene and intercede on behalf of others. They're on a rescue mission. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We're reminded of the scripture in Jude that talks about that very thing. They're on a rescue mission all the way from heaven to the sordid gates of Sodom. They come. 2 Peter 2 verse 9, commenting on this very portion of scripture, says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of testing." Lot is being tested, even though he may not realize it. Sometimes when the believer is so far off base and so into sin, they're certainly insane, aren't they, for lack of better words. They're not thinking right. Haven't you seen somebody who knows the scripture, who knows the ways of the Lord, who sat where you've sat, and they're in a place where they should not be? And we say, how? They're not thinking right. They're just not in their right mind. Sin has a way of causing our thinking to be warped and without purpose and without scriptural bearing. But praise His name. The Lord knows how to deliver His people. We rejoice in that very teaching of the scripture that we are the Lord's. We're His. And He knows where we are today. You may be listening to me today. You may be very far, far away from the fold. You may look like the prodigal is living next to the cross compared to where you are today. And I want you to know that the Lord knows where you are. And He knows how to talk to you. And He will do it through His Word. If you're His child, by His Spirit and by the Word of God. And He will bring you to Himself. He will bring you to yourself. And then He'll bring you to Himself. Abraham was a worshiping man. And God blesses those who worship Him. Guard those times of public and private devotion. The Lord is near. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. He loves His Word. And is when His Word is expounded and preached and taught and prayed and sung, there you'll find the Lord. Always be around the worship of the Lord. Always guard those times in your private devotion. Don't let anything interrupt those times. It is there that the Lord will speak. Expect the Lord to speak through His Word. Expect His blessing. And there will, He will meet you and show you great and mighty things which you know is not. And while the secret things belong to the Lord our God, the things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, Deuteronomy 29:29. And so God here reveals secrets to Abraham that prompt Abraham to pray. We study the scripture to teach us how to pray. To know what verses to claim, what promises to claim, what God is doing, what He's about. And God is about to show Abraham what He's going to do. And when Abraham hears the news that God is going to, has decided and will not be deterred in destroying the cities of the plain, Abraham begins to intercede for his nephew. And what a picture that is of our Lord interceding for us. I want us to notice here Abraham's hospitality. I think it's something that often that believers maybe overlook, but it's a major teaching of the Scripture. Christians are to use hospitality as a ministry. In our modern day of rush and preoccupation, it is often forgotten. In fact, it is squeezed out. We just don't have time to do it. It takes time and effort to have a meal, to get the house ready. And we had the whole lamb clan at our house yesterday. And that's quite an event, I'll tell you. people everywhere, kids everywhere, cats and dogs and all that goes along with our crew. And somebody had adopted a kitten along the way. And you think, where did that little creature come from? All kinds of it. We love it. But hospitality, we see it with our family, but somehow outside of that, we don't always use the ministry of hospitality. But Abraham was quick to welcome the guests that came to his door. We would hide behind the curtains, wouldn't we, and say, pretend like we're not here. You know, the house is messed up. Whatever excuses we get, but Abraham didn't know they were coming. The Lord comes in unexpected ways, doesn't he? And blessings that we did not know was going to happen that day. And sometimes it's somebody brings across our path. Like these graduates here. You just made my year, let alone my day. Hospitality is using one's resources at hand. What you have. Your time, your money, your food, your house, your lodging, and visiting. Whatever it is to make contact with and be a blessing to others. It's being open and friendly. And it denotes a willingness to help and to aid cheerfully. Not just having another couple over to eat. You invite me to my house, I invite you to your house. That's not what we're talking about here. It's much broader than that. I've often found that using hospitality, that term that the scripture says, or being hospitable, is often not convenient, is it? It usually is at a time when we weren't expecting or we didn't plan it just quite that way. Aren't you glad that the Lord, He just upsets our calendars and our schedules and brings things and people to our door that we're to minister to? It's done, I will tell you, as an act of worship. The Lord expects no returns when we do it unto the Lord. And it's not in a way that we're expecting a return from it. This was a virtue of the highest honor in the Jewish culture. You would never not think of putting your best foot forward and doing all that you can if someone came to your house. There was a numerous guidelines in the Old Testament about the treatment in the Old Testament law of the needy and the vulnerable and those without, the widow, the orphan. It was absolutely necessary hospitality in days when travel was dangerous and resources were scarce. Romans 12:13 tells us that we're, as God's people, we should be given to hospitality. It should just be what we're known for. Those people are gracious, open, hospitable people. Titus 1:8 says we should be, those in leadership should be a lover of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another. And we think of the Good Samaritan, that parable, that man going out of his way, crossing racial barriers, taking time and money and effort to see after the needs of someone he didn't even know. A raw, lavish example of graciousness and hospitality that our Lord left for us to emulate. And so here, Abraham is an example of a perfect host. He's considered thoughtful and of the needs of these who've traveled, how hot and thirsty they are. He was humbly welcoming to them. He got them something to drink and to eat. And verse 5 said, he says, well, why don't you have a morsel of food? Well, I think of a morsel as a snack, but they have a barbecue here before it's over with. Good southern food here, aren't they? Don't they? Verse 5, comfort your hearts, he says. Be comfortable. He did all that he could to make these guests, the Lord and the angels, comfortable and to be rested and to be replenished. He gave specific instructions about how the meal should be prepared. Abraham had a say-so in that. He tells him exactly how he wants it done. How the meat should be dressed, how it should be prepared, what kind of bread to make. He was very involved in this process, and that's an interesting thing to me. And they ate in the shade of the tree, verse 8, I'm sure because it was cooler there than in the hot tents, those tents that they had. And so he's doing everything he can for their comfort. Let us not miss opportunities of being a blessing and of being a service to other people by using hospitality. There's an interesting warning in Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, and I'm sure there's great interest in surmising about it, but the Scripture does tell us, doesn't it? Let brotherly love continue on throughout your ministry. Let that be the earmark of who you are and how you do things. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, even those you don't know, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. A mysterious verse, and I can't begin to tell you all about it, except it says what it says and means what it says. Angels are messengers of God, aren't they? They come to earth to do things that God wants them to do. They carry out His work. We see them at the announcing of Jesus' birth and other times. But that verse seems to hint that throughout history and throughout life, we may come across these heavenly messengers. I don't think you'll ever know that it was one, but I'm sure we've all ran into people or had an emergency or a situation where there just happened to be someone there to help us or to come to our aid or whatever, and we couldn't explain it. Who knows? I'm not here to begin surmising, but the Scripture says, be careful. So if we're not to be, if we're to be careful, it means we should act on purpose. For some have entertained angels unawares, and I'll leave it at that. Abraham certainly did, didn't he? He stood by while the visitors ate, ready to meet their need, to give them more, to make sure they had what they needed. Abraham, the gracious host. What a picture. Reminds us of our Lord, doesn't it? That Last Supper. He made ready. He knew there was a room, a certain place where He wanted to have it. He instituted that precious ordinance that we love, that depicts His first in work. The one who lives by faith will show it by lavishing graciousness on others. This whole series of studies is living the life of faith. And one of the earmarks of people who live by faith is their willingness to lavish what they have on other people. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Abraham was greatly privileged, wasn't he? How many people were able to have the Lord in their home? And someone has noted there are not many people, even in the Bible, to whom the Lord appeared in visible manifestation in order to chat with them about family and foreign affairs, but He did so appear to Abraham. So we see Abraham's hospitality. I may have said more of that than I should, but it's noteworthy. A major portion of the chapter is dealt with it, and we want to take note of it. But then I want us to notice Abraham's assurance of blessing. Years ago, the Lord said, you're going to have a son. I'll make a great nation of you. The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant through which the promise of the seed of woman would come, made in Genesis chapter 3. Our Savior will come through the loins and through the descendants of Abraham. But long has the years passed, and it's not come to pass. We have followed Abraham and Sarah as they've made grave decisions, and the surrogate birth of Ishmael and Hagar, what great problems that brought to their home. All in an effort to help God do what He said He would do. We're to always do exactly what God tells us to do and when He tells us to do it. But let me just tell you, we don't help God do anything. He chooses to smile upon us and to bless our efforts. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He didn't say foolish preachers. I've heard foolish preaching, haven't you? I hope I've not been guilty of it. But to the world, the very thing that we're doing here today, one of our little boys, his next door neighbor, invited him to church. He told me Wednesday night, why don't you come to prayer meeting with me? And the neighbor said, well, what do y'all do? And he said, we just sit there and listen to the preacher, and then we pray. And the friend, he begged off. He'd rather not come. But to folks, even who come in here, sometimes it seems foolish. But God has a means of how He does what He says He's going to do. The blessing of the birth of Isaac is a miracle. And after the meal, the Lord engages in conversation with Abraham. Don't miss this. When you read through the biblical record, sometimes you miss this conversation between the pre-incarnate Christ and Abraham. He had promised years and years and years before, and yet there was no child. I'm sure that Abraham wanted to bring it up, but he did not. But I want you to know that we are in fellowship with the Lord here today, just as much as Abraham was. He's here. There I am in the midst, he says. And so I want you to never put that aside, because what we're doing here today and what you do each time you open His Word is that you're fellowshipping with the Lord. I hope you'll just say, Lord, I've come. I'm opening Your Word. I've come now to fellowship with You. Come near me. I draw near to You and speak Your Word to my heart. What a privilege we have. The Lord is here with us. And may we give Him the reverence and hear His voice in His Word today. Let me ask you, has He spoken to you today? Is He speaking to your heart just now? The table is spread. We've read His Word. We've sung His praise. We've called on His name. We've begged Him to smile upon us and to teach us by His Spirit. And so we've gathered here in expectancy. I hope you came expecting this morning. Not out of ritual, not out of duty, but the Lord is at hand. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Call the Sabbath a delight, He tells us in the book of Isaiah. And so we've gathered around the living bread. And He's feeding us today. And He's directing us by His Spirit and by His Word today. While I'm teaching and preaching upon this passage, the Holy Spirit is doing the work that He alone can do in the hearts of those who know Him. In verses 10 through 14, the Lord reiterates the blessing. Look there in verse 10. And He said, I will certainly. All the promises of God are yea and amen, folks. When He says something, He will do it. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife, shall have a son. That's the promise of God, isn't it? I'm sure that Abraham secretly must have thought, as you and I would, when? I'm 90s, in my 90s. Sarah's old. When? How? And Sarah heard it from the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and stricken in age. They weren't just old. They were stricken. There's one thing of being old. There's another thing being stricken with old age. And I'll leave it at that, you know. I refuse to be stricken with old age. I may be old, but I'm not going to be stricken. And we all laugh. We're in the hands of the Lord, aren't we? Our times are in His hands. But the Holy Spirit uses that description. They're not just old. They've got all the ramifications of old age, Brother Jackson. They're old and stricken. Therefore, and we can't blame her, can we? Sarah laughed within herself. So it wasn't out loud here, was it? It was within herself. Saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I at last, after all these years who've never had a child, I'm going to finally have... That's going to happen? The unbelief. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, why did Sarah laugh? Abraham didn't hear her laugh. Shall I have a surety? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? He heard her thoughts. I want you to know that the Lord knows your thoughts and sees your thoughts and the intents of your heart here today. Verse 14, you ought to mark it. You ought to quote it. You ought to know it. You ought to believe it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Would you say that with me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, no, Brother Lamb. Except that mountain in your life that you're praying over. I want you to think of that mountain today. that thing, that person, that situation that is unmovable, that dominates your thinking, your heart. We might call it a burden. That mountain. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then the promise, at the appointed time, I will return unto thee. It sounds like the words our Lord gave us in John 14, doesn't it? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you into myself. That's what we're laying our pillow, that pillow that we're laying our head on this morning, isn't it? That the Lord will come for us. If not one at a time, but in the great day when He comes again, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will return at the appointed time. When will the Lord Jesus Christ? I can tell you exactly when He'll come back. At the appointed time. In the process of time, Mary brought forth her son. He will come at the appointed time. Sarah shall have a son. This is a creative miracle only the Lord could perform, because even in her youth, Sarah was not able to conceive. She had been barren. She was not able to produce a child as a young lady. She had never born a child. It's not just her old age. She did not have the capacity to have a child. Not only were the seasons of life reversed for her, but were resurrected. There had to be a resurrection in Sarah's body for it to function. A miracle of physical regeneration by the Lord Himself. But I would tell you this morning, a greater miracle than a 90-year-old woman having a baby is the regenerating work that goes on in the heart of a believer that brings about salvation. Greater miracle than a dead womb being revived is a dead spirit being regenerated. You are dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit chooses the words that He wants to use. Dead is dead. Gives them life that they did not have. Spiritual life. James tells us, Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of human seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The seed is the word. It regenerates. In that regeneration, what did Jesus say? You must be born again. There must be a miracle that takes place in a dead soul to revive it and bring forth repentance and faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice the glorious promise in verse 14. Oh, what a promise. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This is the Lord speaking of Himself. What about your case today? What about your situation? That mountain that I asked you to think about. You may be wondering here, how can I be saved? How can I have assurance of my salvation? You may have struggled with that and wondered about that for years. And the Lord has brought you to the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God. You may say, if you could allow it, I feel so dead inside. I'm spiritually barren. It would take a miracle. Yes, that's exactly what it will take. A miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Sarah laughs inside the tent door. Abraham's laughter in the former chapter was a laugh of delightful faith. When you're excited, you often giggle when somebody tells you something that's so exciting, so amazing. It produces a giggle. That was different than Sarah's laugh here. His was a cheerful, expectant laugh, but here Sarah is cynical. Oh, the danger of cynicism. It's one of the things of old age that you who have been in the faith or have been around on this earth a long time, there's a great danger of becoming cynical about the very things of God. It's the worst thing I can think of is an old, cynical, professing believer in Jesus Christ. Scorning the Word of God. I've heard it. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I know what the Word says, but you don't know my situation, my circumstance. Cynicism. the message comes, the miraculous life-giving message comes, and you sneer at it. The Lord's next statement must have shocked her in verse 13 when the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" This is only God can know these kinds of things and read the heart. He reads your heart and mind today. He knows what you're thinking. He couldn't see her physically. She was out inside the tent door, but how did he know? This is the Son of God, the one who's omniscient, who knows all things. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart today and mine. What was Sarah's response? "I didn't laugh." Almost childlike. Verse 15, what did the Lord say? "Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Nay, but you did laugh." It was a proof not only of his deity, but his sovereignty, which is, but not only that, but his sympathy and his love towards Sarah. He understands. He understands your circumstance and your loathness to believe in the promise that he gives. It was a proof not only of his deity, but of his sovereignty. And in Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, for thou mayest be feared." What a God who knows us and loves us and cares and sees. John Phillips writes, "All his purposes of grace for a lost and ruined world hinged for the time being on the birth of that Son, who in turn would stand in the direct line to the coming into the world of the Son of God himself. He who created all things surely controls all things, and he can reverse the laws of aging and barrenness. There's nothing too hard for him. The laws of nature that he set into motion and open a dead womb and resurrect and give life." Amazingly, the Lord takes Abraham in his counsel and reveals to him what he is about to do. It's an amazing story. "Abraham, I'm going to Sodom and I'm going to destroy it in judgment. It is righteous, in his righteous judgment. He has decided that the time has come to judge the sins of that place." Please know, it's not amazing that God judged Sodom. It is amazing that God does not judge sin at all times. We see these times of Lord of the Lord's judgment, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We all deserve to be in judgment this moment. There's not a person under the sound of my voice who shouldn't be in hell's fire this moment. The amazing thing is that God has postponed his judgment for us, but that does not mean he will do that forever. Notice what God says in verse 20. "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is grievous." In other words, very severe. It's heavy. It's abounding in sin. Chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible tells us the men of Sodom were wicked and sinful sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 4 verse 10, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Chapter 19, verse 13, "We will destroy this place, the angels say, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord." In Isaiah 3, verse 9, the Lord declares the coming judgment upon Judah because of their unrepentant sin. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." In other words, open and defiant. "They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. For the reward of his hand shall he be given him." Jeremiah 14:7. "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." James 5:4 mentions the cries of the unpaid laborers that cry out against their employers before the throne of God. God hears these things and takes note of them. What does that mean? Sin is not silent. There is no secret sin. Satan likes to convince us that there is secret sin, but sin cries out before the righteous throne of God. As Cain's blood cried out from the ground to be avenged, It sounded all the way to the righteous courtroom of heaven, where there is a righteous judge who can only do that which is right. In fact, this will be the basis of Abraham's intercession. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sin must be avenged. There's no such thing as sin going unpaid for or unavenged. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only the death of the sinless Savior can avenge and pay for our sin. Only the death of the sinless Son of God can pay the unspeakable debt we owe to the holiness of God. When Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," the debt was paid in full for the sins of His people. Paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, gracious Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take Your word and, like the holy scalpel from the surgeon of heaven, we know the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, making a discernment between all the inner parts of the heart, doing surgery on the soul. And I pray that You would take Your word and do all that You've accomplished and determined for it to accomplish in this hour. To that one who is lost, would You open their heart as You opened Lydia's heart and showed her the gospel, as You did the Apostle Paul, so convinced he was that he was right, except he was absolutely wrong. And You showed him by Your glorious power and might in the gospel of Your saving grace. Oh, Lord, work in our midst today. Save the lost by Your gospel. Glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by adding to Your church such as should be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.